Let us pray. Come, Lord Jesus, and speak to our hearts now with your eternal word. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated, my brothers and sisters. Two Sundays ago, Reverend Christopher proclaimed from the Romans 12, verse 1 to 2, that our lives are to be structured by grace, to present ourselves as a living sacrifice by whole life worship to God. Last Sunday, based on Romans 12, verse 3 to 8, Deaconess Linson encouraged us to be one in the body of Christ, though we are many individually with different gifts. Our sermon series continue with Romans 12, verse 9 to 13, verse 15 to 16 today, and our title is Loving One Another. My brother and sister, you may hear people say, no one is going to look out for you but you. No one is going to look out for you but you. We have learned this self-defense or self-preservation at a very young age. It urges us to conceive the other person as a potential threat. Love is hidden beneath the fear. All this leads to the world, which is nothing more than a series of violent and coercive power play. Ultimately, this form of power resolves the wound, and the people perpetuate the cycle. So we are not immune from that cycle. Conformity to such a dominant way is a real temptation for us. My brother and sister, but we, the reconciled and reconciling community of God, are called not to conform the norms of the world, but rather to live out the self-giving love of God expressed in self-sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Then, if you ask non-Christians among our circle these questions, what Christian community our modern church is look-alike today? What response will we receive? Keep that answer in your mind. When we look back to the early church, we learn something from the observation of non-Christian writer Lucian, who lived AD 120 to 200. He writes, I quote, "It is incredible to see the favor with which the people of that religion help each other in their wants. They spare nothing. Their first legislator, Jesus, has put it into their heads that they are brethren." That they are brethren. That was the standard view of the early church from the outside world. They see Christians really love one another. Not only they love one another, but also they love outside of their community. So right from the beginning, the distinctive mark of the Christian community is the community of love. It's a community of love. So my brothers and sisters, so the question for us is, what are the norms that guides and the practice that sustains that community in relation to the surrounding world? In other words, what is our SOP of our community living? For that, our reading, Roman, will help us, our SOP of self-giving love within the family of God. So I've divided into six parts to look into the self-giving love. They are: love is genuine, love honors one another, love is zealous and enduring, love share with the needy, love sympathize with everyone, love is to associate with everyone in humility. Firstly, Paul encourages us that our love for one another must be completely sincere. There is no room for hypocrisy or ulterior motive. It is not a lip service, but a concrete action at which love governs and shapes all our relationships. Then love doesn't belong to the theater. It belongs to the real world. Love and hypocrisy exclude one another. So love should be shown without pretending, but in reality, we Christians might be playing the game of fake love, where our hearts perceive the idea of, you are to treat me as I would treat you. You are to treat me as I would treat you. So we may operate fake love, which believe that others should be sensitive to our needs because we will be sensitive to theirs. So fake love seeks for its own good and it keeps people happy. But the Bible doesn't teach the fake love, but it teaches that to show the genuineness of our love, the true love. That is why it is more than our behavior adjustment, but rather Jesus is our standard whereby we should live out a life of love, just as Jesus loved us and gave himself for us. Surprisingly, Paul gave a command to hate evil immediately. This is because love is not a blind sentiment, but it is a discerning one. So we must hate what is evil in the sight of God and cling on to what is good in the community firmly. Additionally, our genuine love should lead us to be devoted to one another in love. Devoted here stands for the tender affection of the family life. The root word stargo here, which describes the deep affection between the family members. So Paul is bringing the family relationship to the forefront, which serve to deepen love within the community. The notion of brotherly love can be also found in other parts of the New Testament, as you can see in the slides. So, my brothers and sisters, we Christians should treat one another like our very own family member. The question for us is, are we willing to love genuinely and brotherly affection for one another? Secondly, love honors others. It means we should strive with all our strength to show respect to others. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 to 4, Paul says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Honor one another is desperately needed for our day and our age of personal achievement and personal entitlement, when most of us feel unappreciated. For that we can raise among ourselves within the family of God these holy competitions in honoring one another. So to encourage the body, as you can see in the slide, I think Cathedral is on the right path already. Some of our members from English side are teaching English class to our Myanmar service members, and they too are learning the culture from Myanmar people. Even though the students cannot come every week, our teachers come faithfully in honoring God and honoring their students. So my brothers and sisters, the question for us, are we willing to honor one another by counting others more significant than ourselves? So thirdly, love is zealous and enduring. Let's start with zealousness. Paul forbid laziness and spiritual sloth in our Christian's life. Christians cannot take things an easygoing way because the world for us is always a battleground between good and evil. The time for us is short, and our life on earth is a preparation for the age to come, that is eternal life. So sadly, some people may use their zeal for God as a spiritual superiority or weapon over others. So Paul's message here for us is more than a call to a mere enthusiasm, but rather zeal is meant to serve others in love and humility. Zeal is meant to serve others in love and humility. Moreover, serve the Lord, guard against the idea of our rara and excitement is a proof of holiness or revival. But it is a renewed determination in the obedient service to Jesus, even our work are seen by no man. Christianity is not a sport for weekend warrior, but ultimately it demands a dedication for God and to do His will with all our energy, even when things are difficult. So the question for us is, are we willing to serve the Lord in and out of our seasons, my brothers and sisters? The other part is endurance. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayers. These all compel us to persevere. In adversity or affliction shake us, we may stumble, but we do not fall, because we hope in God's plan. Our confidence in the Lord empower patience and endurance and prayer in the hours of our pain. Endurance is necessary for us, my brother and sister. We can expect more suffering to come since the world go against God and His children. But God empower us and the endurance in our prayer too, so that we can look beyond the human activities. To illustrate my point, I'm standing solidarity with the least of the least of our brothers and sisters from Ukraine and Myanmar. We are living in the deep, deep darkness of hopelessness, helplessness, and homelessness. Day and night we wait upon God in silence with our prayer. Yet the day of our sorrows and our pain are flowing continuously without being stopped. Therefore, we do not give up. And we pray with the expectation of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, and the glory to follow. Yet the question for us is, are we praying continuously even in our pain? Fourthly, love is generous, and it contributes to the needy. Contribute here understands sharing of physical or material things. To contribute to the needy is mean to enter into the lives of the needy ones. To enter into the life of the needy one. Moreover, Paul urges us to show hospitality. The root word here for hospitality can be understood as a love for the strangers or the love for the outsiders. So for early church, hospitality was essential because inns were very few and far between. So typically, Christians opened their house to travelers. Here, Paul is not simply urging the Romans to practice hospitality, but rather to pursue it. Hospitality here doesn't simply mean urging us to welcome the newcomers into the world, into our congregation and doing the charitable acts, important as they are. But we must move beyond hospitality as charity to the hospitality as an act of justice. Hospitality as charity offer a crumbs from our table. But hospitality as justice offer a place at our table. So to illustrate my point, one of my missionary friends here in Singapore, he always keep a room of his HDB neat and tidy. When I asked him what is the reason, then he told me that he keep that room neat and tidy because he can welcome the missionary from overseas who come to Singapore so that his family can welcome them and pursue their hospitality. I'm deeply touched, and I'm too decided to follow what my friend is doing. So the question for us is, my brothers and sisters, are we willing to enter the life of our brothers and sisters and willing to pursue the strangers and to invite them into our lives, to invite them into your lives? Fifthly, we are to rejoice with others in time of happiness and mourn with others in times of sorrow. It means love never stands aloof from others' joy or pain. It identifies with them, sing with them, and suffer with them. Love enters deeply into their experience and emotions, and their laughter and their tears, and feel solidarity with them. Rejoicing with others sometimes require a noble soul not only to avoid jealousy, but also to find pleasure in others. We too need to join in with others' tears to raise their low spirit. So love binds another's joy and sorrow together. So the question for us is, are we willing to sympathize with others in their life journey? Finally, Paul commands us, live in harmony with one another. It means think the same way regarding each other. It implies to align our thoughts and put each other first when we handle disagreements. We dispute because we want to prove that our way is the right way. So if we put others first, it is easier to work through disagreements in a loving way. So Paul goes on to add, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. It is likely very difficult for Roman Christians because the Roman society from top to bottom was a tier system of class distinction based on birth, wealth, and circumstances. So it would be impossible for them to think having the same regards between elite Roman senators and the slave as the two standing on their equal footing. For us, it's to have the same regards between employer and employee, rich and poor, educated and uneducated, etc. The list goes on. Paul worked very hard to overcome this social code in the church. In the name of the gospel, the social ranking that ran through in the society have no place in the church. The social ranking that ran through in society have no place in the church. So Paul's concluding word for us is, never be wise in your own sight. It means we are not to assume complete knowledge. Moreover, people who thought they are wise in their own sight are close to new idea and close to correction. As a result, they may not associate with people who do not share their perspective. So the question for us, my brother and sister, is, are we willing to live one another in harmony with great humility by associating ourselves with the least of the least of our brothers and sisters in our society? My brothers and sisters, the passage for us today is not a greeting card slogan, but a call to costly discipleship, passionately committed to Christ. It against the culture of conformity. But we who live in the power of the crucified Christ, we must embody Jesus' virtues to promote life-giving relationships. We need to practice this radical self-giving love as a way of life. We practice this self-sacrificing love not only for our members of faith community, but also the wider society, particularly strangers in our midst. So N.T. Light crystallized the idea of our way of life, and he said, I quote, of course, in contrast to a world focused on power and image, we operate with weakness and suffering for the sake of others. It is being Jesus for the world, acting in ways consistent with his own manner of life and with his authority, exercised in humility and gentleness. In doing so, the power of this age are robbed of their influence among the in-Messiah family. This is new creation in action. Indeed, this is new creation in action, because we are the body of Christ, to be like being Jesus for the world, and how Jesus will act in our day and our society. I want to end my homily here with my personal sharing with the permission from the family. As you can see in the pictures, the family of the baby Saul from Myanmar sought out for urgent help while I'm studying theology at Trinity College. Prior to that, I've never known the 4-month-old baby Saul's family, and being a student, I was not the most suitable candidate to help his needs financially and socially. The family was desperate in need, and they came to Singapore as a last piece of straw to save the baby Saul's life, who is suffering from massive hemangioma, which is impossible to operate back in Burma. So I went out to beg for help from my friends, classmates, church friends, and online donors. Thank God we managed to raise enough money to add their finance to pay all the necessary bills before they leave Singapore. That indeed was a miracle for me, because I was there simply an instrument of God's love to move the love from others' hearts so that the mission of God for saving life is possible in love always. The mission of God for saving lives is possible in love always. There he is now, smiling to us, lively and cheerfully. So my brother and sister, love in practice is very costly. It costs the very own of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, for us to understand the love of God. If we receive this self-giving and self-emptying love from God freely, let us share this self-sacrificing love willingly with one another. Jesus is speaking to us, my brothers and sisters, in our gospel reading today. And he said, "Hear, O St. Andrew's Cathedral, all services. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." The final question for us to answer Jesus is asking, are we loving one another, O St. Andrew's Cathedral? Are we loving one another, O St. Andrew's Cathedral? Let us pray. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.